We ask your presence be here, God, to make us, to mold us. Speak to our hearts, Jesus. We love you. We give you praise today. In your name, amen.
Jesus' name, let the city sing. In Jesus' name.
kingdom is on the move. We give you praise today. Receive the glory to your name. Oh, come on, let's worship him together.
Be yours. God, that's our heart. That's our heart. Our heart is to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, I pray that your presence would surround us this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts to receive what you want us to receive this morning, God. I pray, Lord, for an anointing on Ben as he brings the word this morning. And I ask, Holy Spirit, do your work. Do your work in us. Show us areas that we need to work on, to be better, to love, to care, because you love and you care. Lord, we honor you. And it is in your precious name we ask all these things, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Would you put your hands together for the Lord in this place? Amen. Amen. And you may be seated this morning. Well, welcome to Freedom Church. How are you all doing today? All right. All right. It's so good to see everybody here. If you have brought your offering, if you have brought your tithes, your offerings, your missions giving, your Convoy of Hope offering, there are boxes at the back that you can slip those in, or there will be black boxes as you exit the sanctuary and exit the building, and you can just slip it in there. So let's go ahead and check out the video announcements on the screen.
It's Pastor Perry's birthday today, and he's got a challenge for you. Several local churches, including Freedom Church, are working together to purchase a tractor for the Smoky Mountain Dream Center in Tennessee. If we reach our goal of $5,000 by August 31st, Pastor Perry will dye his hair bright neon green. If we reach $10,000 for BGMC, Pastor Perry will shave his head. Start giving today.
A couple of times a year, we hear the church talk about small groups. And if we're being honest, the first thing that comes to our mind is, how am I possibly going to fit another meeting into my already busy schedule? And the second thing that comes to our mind is, why do I really need to be in a small group if I'm already so actively involved in the church? And those are very legitimate questions, but I think they're probably some of the most dangerous mindsets we can be in as Christians. And here's why. We simply cannot grow effectively as Christians by ourselves. We were designed to be in community. And a small group is truly one of the few places where we can meet together and study the Word of God, ask each other the hard questions. Sometimes in my small group, we ask each other kind of crazy questions that we wouldn't feel comfortable asking in a larger setting. We're able to be authentic with each other because we've gotten to know each other. We hold each other accountable. We've been together for so long that the truth is we've all been through a season where we haven't really felt on fire at some point. And we have had the benefit of the rest of us holding each other up through that season. And I don't know if you can make it through those seasons if you're walking alone. And that's what a small group does.
Praise God. Small groups are awesome, and I hope you'll find a place. We're getting ready to do a new little thing. Someone in the church has written a little series on that, and you'll find it very good. And Perry, it's a birthday today. And We're trying to raise some money for the Dream Center in the hills of Tennessee. They got a drug center, rehab center, and they have a huge drug problem in the mountains. So we're partnering with a bunch of other churches to do this Dream Center up there and help them out. And so the churches have gotten together to try to raise some money, and he's going to turn his hair green or join the club, one or the other. His wife is not happy about the club. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a little contest. Does he keep his hair or lose his hair? Nicole wants him to keep his hair. I'm just going to have to tell that outright. He wants him to keep his hair. So if you want to give a gift in relationship to the Dream Center and BGMC, keep hair is one memo. Got it? And the other memo, no hair. Okay? He's going to make a little contest here, and you're good with that, right? I don't know if his wife is or not. But anyhow, it's going to be fun. We're going to have a little fun with that, okay? And it'll be good. Praise God. There's a couple needs in our church that you just need to be aware of, and you can pray. We're going to pray right now. Elton and Betty Taylor, their son and daughter are in Atlanta, and they come down with COVID, and it's complicated. We're going to pray for them. John Ard's brother needs a touch. John, why don't you just stand where you are? And we're just going to just stand where you are, and we're going to pray for your brother, Jeff. Rosetta came to me today. Her son-in-law has cancer. They're not giving him any hope whatsoever. And I want us to pray for him today. Maybe you're here today, and you have a need in your life or somebody you know that needs a miracle. Would you just stand where you are? Maybe you just stand where you are. Listen, God is faithful, and he is able. I believe that with all my heart. Amen. Can we just take a moment and pray for these that are standing, and maybe you want to just stretch your hands toward them just as an act of faith. And God, we just pray one for another right now, Lord. There are people in our midst that just need your touch. People, Lord, that we love and care about, God, needs your intervention. And I thank you, Lord, that you're in the business of stepping in and helping, healing, and transforming. God, may your miracle-working power be at work in these needs across this body. We commit it to you, Lord, and believe you to do it, to work your work for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. And just keep praying for these people that you recognize and that are standing. This past week, we got a call, or Mandy got a call, my daughter-in-law, Ben's wife, got a call from her stepdad. Right, it would be stepdad, right? Stepdad, who is not a believer, and I would say borderline on atheist, kind of, there's no God, kind of. And his brother was in an accident. We didn't know what kind of accident was, but he, Vinny, asked prayer for his brother. Now think about that, a guy that doesn't believe, asked prayer for his brother. And when I heard that, we just went to pray, and the staff and everything else, and it was quite amazing. And so what happened, we didn't know what happened to him. What happened was apparently he's a mechanic. He was working on a car, on a lift, and the lift broke. And it crushed him. Broke his back. We found out the next day that there was a 2% chance that he would survive surgery. Doctor said he'd never walk again. It was pretty tragic. We didn't know all that. All we knew to do was to pray. And Ben's going to preach today. So, Ben, what happened in the midst of that story?
Yeah, so I got a text. I was actually preparing. I was studying. And that text came through. And I wasn't the number. It popped up on my computer, and I didn't know who it was. But I don't know. God, it's kind of like I knew, but I didn't know. And God stirred my heart, and I knew he was up to something. And so I said, pray. And, you know, the scripture that came to my mind, Jesus healed someone. But first he said, my child, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees said, oh, he's blasphemy. How can he forgive sins? And then Jesus goes on to say, but so that you know I have authority to forgive sins, get up and walk. And I just knew God wanted to do something, not just for us, not do something for us, but to do something for them, to speak into their life. So the next day we find out, 2% chance even to make it through the surgery, probably never to walk again. We get word the next day that he came through the surgery fine, came through the surgery great, in less than 24 hours was able to stand up on his own strength.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We serve a miracle-working God. Amen? Hallelujah. So Ben gets to preach to you this morning. And man, let me tell you something. I heard it the first service. There's a million messages in this message he's going to give. I could preach a long time on what he shares you with you today. So you might want to get your pencil. You're going to learn something today. And this is my son. I don't brag on him enough. I do not brag on my son enough. Because sometimes I let people intimidate me. Well, that's just your son. Listen, this is an amazing young man right here. And I thank God for him. And he is a product of his mama's education. So you should know that as you listen to him preach. Would you welcome Benjamin Perry to the pulpit of Freedom Church?
Well, thank you very much, and praise the Lord. We're believing that get up and walk is leading to the true miracle of somebody's heart, to know that God loves them, to know that it's not for somebody else, it's for them too, no matter what. No matter what they think they've done or where they are, that God wants to reach them. So thank you for that welcome. Thank you for allowing me to do this. This is the first time I've ever had to do not only two services, but also again next week, you get to hear me again. So I've never done that either. So, but thank you for the opportunity and we've had this series now of who is the Father, who is the Son, who is the Holy Spirit, and this foundation that's laid, it's been really, really valuable, and each person that's spoken has done a great job, and, you know, I plan to go back and kind of listen again and review, and I hope you will too as we move into this year. We don't know the future, but we know we need a strong foundation if we're going to go forward. So the lot fell to me today for who is the church. And man, that's an overwhelming question. I mean, they've all been overwhelming questions, but like he said, there's so many places we could start, so many places we could go. And today is going to be just a load of information, but I want us just to step back. I just want us to see what God has done, and I want us just to marvel and be amazed. There's imagery that the Bible gives us for the church, and one of those is the church is the body of Christ, the body and the bride of Christ. And I think we'll delve into that next week more. But the other image we see is the church as a building, as a structure, as a temple, as the house of God. And Jesus said, I'll destroy this temple, and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And of course, he wasn't talking about a physical temple. He's talking about a spiritual temple, a spiritual structure. And so that's what we're gonna spring off of that image here today. And I want to go first to Psalms 118. this psalm is the theme of this song is give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever. And you may have heard that before. It's at the beginning, at the end, and it's throughout. Give thanks to the Lord. The microphone is giving thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. That scared me. And I want to go into these specific verses here. You see 23 through 24, and it's not a coincidence that these verses, you see, we're going to talk about the cornerstone, and these are cornerstone scripture. Jesus himself would quote these, and the epistles would quote these. It becomes a literal foundation as it talks about a foundation. So verse 22 says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And I just, you know, we could proclaim that still, even in 2020. This is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Because we're part of something far bigger than anything that's happened this year or anything that will ever happen. We can rejoice and be glad. It says, it is marvelous in our eyes. And again, today, I just want us to marvel a little bit. Just be astounded, that word means, to just be taken aback. Because it has to do with, this was something that was just a massive degree of difficulty. Something that I couldn't have done, something we couldn't have accomplished. That's what makes it marvelous in our eyes. In fact, it was only the Lord who could have done it. And it said, this is the Lord's doing. You ever felt that way? You ever looked at something, just how did they even do that? You know, you watch the Olympics and say, well, how are they? I can't even touch my toes. How are they doing that? You know, like, how in the world? And that's the kind of idea here. Maybe the vernacular today would be, it's mind-blowing. You can think of that emoji. Marvelous in our eyes. This is the Lord's doing. We couldn't do it. We couldn't do it. The Lord had to do it. And outside of that, more than that, we get to rejoice and be glad in it. We get to just rest in it. It's the Lord's doing. We rejoice and be glad. And how good is our Lord today? So the church is a spiritual house built on the cornerstone of Christ. We can look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. It says, and coming to him, we, coming to Jesus, coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I want to tack on verse 10. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. It's a spiritual house. And I brought a friend today. This guy, he'll introduce himself now. But he actually made a noise. But no, actually, this is not a living stone, as you can tell. But I brought this brick here to represent us. Who are hopefully alive. Are you alive today? We are living stones in the house of God. And this brick represents us, you and me, because the quickest and simplest answer to this question, who is the church? We are the church. Amen. If you confess and believe in the Lord Jesus, you become a child of faith. You are the people of God. You have received his mercy. We are the church. You know, it's an important distinction even to be made right there. We are the church, because we forget that, as we tend to do, kind of externalize everything, especially if we get hurt or offended. Oh, well, that church, his church, her church. But we are the church, always. We don't exclude ourselves. Don't exclude yourself from the church. It's not they are the church, it's we are the church. And again, even there, we have something to stop and to marvel at, because this work of God, this marvelous thing by the mighty hand of God that he has done, is us, is you and me. We're the marvelous thing. How can this be? How can this be? As we talk about that, I want to go on a field trip, if that's okay with you. We're gonna take a little field trip in our minds. All right, everybody good with that? Okay, so let's get up, let's go get in the church bus. Don't worry, it's a big bus with lots and lots of seats. and I like that. And we're gonna take it. So we're off. Bus driver's taking us. We're gonna go. We'll swing a left onto Thomasville. We'll join up with Monroe Street, hang a right on Gaines. We'll drive through this place called College Town that every time I get to, I'm just like, where am I? I don't remember any of this. And pretty soon we come up. We'll begin to hear the drums in the deep, and we'll begin to see the glow of the torch. And coming over the low crest of the hill will be this building here. Doak Campbell Stadium. And you might notice some of Brick's kinfolk there. Lots and lots of bricks. And I'm speaking to a Tallahasseans, you may know this, but that structure there, as far as I know, is things have changed, I don't know, but I tried my best to confirm this, but that structure is the second largest brick structure in the United States. The first largest brick structure in the United States. And second in the world, behind the Great Wall of China. Right here in Tallahassee. I was actually informed that Brother Winston was helped be in charge of building that. And from what I hear, it was quite an undertaking. And there it is. There it is. 3 million bricks, I read. 3 million bricks. That's, I don't know about you, but that's pretty staggering to me. And what's really especially staggering about that is I think about all those bricks and I think how they were each made. They were each put on a truck, transported, loaded off the truck, and then each brick had to be picked up and placed into its place in that structure. The builder picked up each brick and put it into place. And it just begins to scratch the surface of how much we marvel, or how much we should be marveling, at what God is building. You know, this brick came out of my backyard. For some reason, I find bricks in my backyard. They're buried out there. I wish it was gold or something, but it's just bricks. But you know what? They come out of the dirt, and of course, they come out of the dirt. They're dirty. Some of them are broken and cracked. And you know, God picks each of us up. He lifts us up out of the dirt, restores and regenerates and heals each and every one of us as individuals, and then places us into his building, into his structure. Man, marvelous in our eyes, marvelous in our eyes. It's this perfect marriage of the individual cared for by God and the collective. And we know it's God's doing, because, you know, humanity, our world, has tried to get that right, and every iteration is flawed, and every iteration falls apart, this balance between how do we satisfy the individual, but yet give the purpose of the collective, but God in his wisdom perfectly joins the two. So we can expand our answer. The church is us, and we are the church's individuals fulfilled and renewed by God, placed into service together for something bigger than themselves, his purpose, his plan. And God cares for each of us. We see that he goes after the one lost sheep, but as he leads the whole flock to green pastures. The word says he satisfies my soul. He satisfies your soul, but he's also able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. See, it overflows out of the fulfilled individual into the whole work and building of God. Our identity is in him. Our purpose is also in him. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. You know, all this, I've been saying the word marvel a lot, and it might remind you that the world has been on a little bit of a superhero kick for a decade or so. Have you noticed that? I asked this in the first. I just want any of you guys, because I think it was kind of a little before my time. I mean, they still exist, but it wasn't the golden age. So anybody in here just the comic book fan? You grew up, you got one? Okay, now there's some other people. One person raised, okay, everybody didn't want to be a geek. So I'm just kidding. We all love it, right? I'm sorry. But no, and so if you're familiar, you've seen the movies, you've read the books, the comics, you're familiar with a concept, something called an origin story. Basically like the first movie of all the superhero trilogies. It's why that superhero, how they came to be. And I'll give you a quick example that'll kind of, will pull out our framework for today. One of my favorite, and my boys are here, and they love Spider-Man. Any Spider-Man fans here today? So let me give you just a quick origin story, run through. Peter Parker is Spider-Man. He's a kid. He's from Queens, New York City. He's, you know, kind of a nerdy kid. He's all into science. He goes on a science field trip, gets bitten by a radioactive spider, gets spider-themed powers, superhuman powers. He uses those powers kind of selfishly for a while, until he lets one bad guy go, because why should I do anything about it? The bad guy goes. The bad guy ends up killing his beloved uncle, Uncle Ben. And so from that point on, Peter Parker vows to be Spider-Man, to fight crime, and to protect the people of his city. And his mantra, as his uncle would always say, with great power comes great responsibility. So we'll pull out a few elements here of this origin story that we're going to jump off from. So number one, we see, where are they from? Where is this hero from? We're going to look at, where is the church from? Number two, how they got their power. How did the church receive power? Number three, their responsibility. So if we jump into that, where the church is from, I just want to submit to you that the church of Christ is born at the altar. And ultimately, the church is born at the cross. As if you'll remember, the church is a fulfillment of God's promises. It's fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. In Genesis 17, he said Abraham would be the father of many nations. And again, in chapter 22, he says his descendants would be numerous as the stars and sands of the shore. It becomes evident that he's talking about more than just descendants, physical descendants. Something miraculous is going to take place. He talks about your seed will be a blessing to all the tribes, all the families of the earth. And we see that come to pass in Jesus. Isaac passes on this blessing to Jacob in Genesis 28, verse 3. And God later confirms this. He said, "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples." And we can take this word assembly and we can link it right into the New Testament, right into the church. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus says to Peter, "On this rock I will build my assembly." And that's what the word means, my assembly, my ecclesia in the Greek, my gathering, my church. So the church is a fulfillment of the promises of God. And he says, "I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." But we go back and we remember that Isaac, who was the son of this promise with Abraham, God said, "I'm going to multiply your descendants." Well, Abraham didn't have any descendants. And Sarah, his wife, was 100 years old and barren. But God causes her to have a son, and they name him Isaac. And so the promise lives on. But then God tells Abraham to place Isaac on an altar. So here we come to a stopping point where, well, is the promise going to endure and come to fulfillment, or is it going to end here? But Abraham goes up to that altar believing that God will provide the sacrifice. God will provide. And sure enough, an angel stops Abraham's hand. Abraham lifts his eyes, and there caught in the thicket is a ram for the sacrifice. And we know that ram represents Jesus, to lay down his life so that the promise could endure. And after Abraham does this, this is what God says. In Genesis 22, verses 16 through 17, God says, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the..." Does it really say that? What did Jesus say? "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And God tells Abraham, "Your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies." So the church wasn't born yesterday. The church was born out of the unsearchable, infinite mind of God. And it's the blood of Jesus poured out at the altar that makes it all possible. See, the Lord would provide his one and only son. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." That's what makes it possible. He was pierced. And what Jesus says there, "I will build my church." So I was reading, and because of the conjugation of the word, that they didn't really need to include the "my" part, the pronoun, but it's included, and it means it's an emphasis. It says, "My church." And the church is precious in the eyes of Jesus because he paid so dearly for it. How could it be anything else? Precious in his eyes. We also see it as an endearment, right? This is my church, my bride. Like we would say, my son, my Lord, my wife. It's an endearing thing. So we see the bride of Christ, and we look back and we see how God laid Adam to rest and took from his side to fashion a wife, to fashion a bride. And then we look and see Jesus slept in death for a time. His side was pierced. And I want to tell you today, from that pierced side, the church was born. Us, where we were grafted into the vine, that we were grafted into the root, flowing out from the heart of Christ. Us, his blood that flows through our veins. And we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. We are the body of Christ. We're born at the ultimate altar, the cross of the Lord Jesus. And why did God do this? Why has God patiently laid this foundation, carefully cultivated all of history, to come to this altar and give his son, his only son? Why did they stack 3 million bricks up down the road? Because people love football. It's a fickle love, but it's love most of the time. And you might say, well, they did it to make money, but if people didn't actually like or love football, then they wouldn't make any money. So why did God do all this? God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's why we say, give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever. And by this, we are born into a new dominion and a new outpouring of his grace and of his mercy because of his love. It's why we're called living stones. It's why we're called living stones. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God." See, the altar not only is the birthplace of the Christ the birthplace of the church, but it's the base of operations for the church. It's the foundation of godliness. It's the foundation of all the righteous acts of the saints, like love and forgiveness. We love because he first loved us. As he forgave us, so we forgive others. It's the foundation of humility and of grace, because he who knew no sin became sin. And he who was God made himself nothing. And furthermore, Colossians 3:11 tells us that this is a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. We share a common birthplace. We're cut from the same cloth. Regardless of any ethnicity or race, we are, our background or anything, we come as equals at the altar of Christ. Even one day that there's going to be rising up on the earth a church of every nation, every tribe, every tongue. Why? Because the Lamb of God laid down his life at the altar. So who is the church? The church is the people of God from a wonderful place called the altar. Come on, the psalmists have sung of the glories of Calvary for centuries. How much Jesus did for us that day is our birthplace, and it's our birthright. So that's where the church is from. So how did the church receive its power? For that, we'll go to John chapter 20, verses 21 through 22. So Jesus said to them, again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And this verse is set up earlier. We go to John 12, chapter 12, verse 23 through 24. And Jesus answering them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So Jesus was lowered into the ground in death, but he rose alive and with life to give. So how does the church receive her power? Well, Peter Parker was bitten by a radioactive spider. The church is breathed upon by a resurrected Savior. And one of these is an actual true story. And I want to tell you that it's no less true today than it was then. But it's the same Jesus, and it's the same power. Even when you wake up on Monday morning, even when you wake up on days and you feel more like this stone, this brick, not very much like a living stone, and you may be not feeling like you're going to be doing much prevailing over no gates that day, but I want you to remind yourself of the breath of Christ that's at work within you. When Jesus, fresh out of the grave, the stone, the gate that was supposed to keep him in Hades, keep him in death, was rolled away. It couldn't stand against him. That stone was rolled away, and this resurrected Savior breathed on his church, breathed on his disciples. And this is what he said in John 14, 12 through 14. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. See, Jesus conquering death, rising to the Father, allows for there to be greater works now, because he's with the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And there's greater works to be done by his breathed upon church, because he defeated death and ascended into heaven. So what are the abilities now that come along with this power that Christ has breathed on us? I want to point out a few of them today. The first one is the divine power of God gives us the ability to shine his light into darkness. It gives us the ability to rescue. I think of Moses, who God raised up to go and rescue the people of God. And God put a staff in his hand, just an ordinary staff, a stick, a piece of wood. And he said, with this staff, you'll perform my signs, my wonders, and in doing so, lead the people of God out of captivity. Not only that, but you'll defeat the armies of the enemy and the enemy himself. And we're like that staff. We're just ordinary people placed in the hands of Jesus. And look at Acts chapter 4, 13. Peter and John had just performed a miracle. They just healed somebody, and they're brought before the elders. 13 says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. We receive power to shine light into darkness. We receive the power to be overcomers and to live righteously. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. You see, because sin brings death. But through the power of God, we're able to overcome sin and be alive in Christ. And if we're going to be living stones, we have to stay alive and stay attached to the vine and the source. And the power of God gives us the ability to conquer sin and conquer death. And a stone that's alive, when it says, what is a living stone, what does that mean? Well, something that's alive has the ability to reproduce, has the ability to multiply. That's what makes it living. And through this power of righteousness, of godliness, we are alive with the life of Christ percolating within us, and we're able to multiply. And hasn't that been the command and the plan from the beginning? Be fruitful and multiply. Multiplying, I will multiply your descendants. And Jesus said, go and make disciples. So we, like Christ, lay down our lives to bear fruit. And this is the power, the third power we receive, the ability we receive is the ability to multiply because of the life of Christ within us. And it's so important because we have a part to play. We're a part of the building, and the building, the church, grows in this way, and the kingdom is there, and there's still more to be built. And God will give us the ability. A growing church is a multiplying church. And God will give us the ability. See, we're his tabernacle, his vessel. The original tabernacle God laid out to Moses for them to build. And I just want to quickly tell you that we can see in Exodus 31 that God raised people up and gave them ability to accomplish. Exodus 31, verse 6 says, I have given ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you, to build everything I have commanded you. Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. God gives us the ability to build his house, to build his church, to multiply. A growing church is a multiplying church. So I hope you begin to sense as we come now to what is the church's responsibility. I hope you begin to sense the weight of this responsibility. And we said with great power comes great responsibility, but really with God it's with great responsibility comes great power. Because God is given the work, and he equips those who he calls. And God equips us to multiply. And we have a great responsibility. I want to look at a parable in Matthew 25 that Jesus shares. He's talking about the end times. He's talking about when the Son of Man comes again in glory. And this one parable, the parable of the talents, it starts like this, Matthew 25:14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. That's a big deal. His wealth entrusted to his servants. And God has entrusted us with something precious and valuable. Something that's ancient and powerful. God has put within us as individuals and as the church to bring to the world and to shine into the world. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we go back there. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, we have a responsibility to proclaim. We have a responsibility to proclaim. As God spoke that to me, I realized something for me. And I think it's something we all maybe could admit. We don't do enough proclaiming. We don't do enough proclaiming. As I thought of that, you know, what do we do? What are we spending our energy, too much energy, time? And this spoke to me, and just hang with me. We don't do enough proclaiming. We're spending too much energy protesting. I'm not talking about current events or organized protests. I'm talking about the daily activity feed of our lives, of our thoughts, our actions, our words. We doth protest too much, as Shakespeare said. Because we're so busy pointing out all the wrong things, everything that's wrong and everything that's broken. And I'm not saying that, you know, we shouldn't stand for truth, that we shouldn't stand up if something's wrong. We should do that. But if all we ever do is talk about, protest everything that's wrong and not proclaim the goodness of God, then we're not doing what we're meant to do. You wouldn't continue going to a doctor that just told you everything that was wrong with you and never prescribed a solution, a treatment. The church is not meant to be here just along for the ride as the ship goes down and we're going to hit the eject button at the last minute. That's not what we're meant to do. We have a responsibility to proclaim. So all I ask is we do a little audit. Take a little energy audit of your life. How much energy am I expending proclaiming the excellencies of the God who called me out of darkness? Or how much time am I spending just protesting the problems? Because we can all see the problems, but the thing is, we hold the solution to those problems. We hold the answer. God has entrusted it to us. We have something worth proclaiming. We are a part of something greater. So let's act like what God has entrusted us really is what it is, the light and power of God's salvation. Romans chapter 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. You know something? Power is for work. You can't do work without power. And God has given us the power to do the work that he's prepared for us to do. And really the only question is, are we going to be faithful? Are we going to be faithful? We look back at that parable, we see that the wicked and the lazy servant, he didn't receive what his master had entrusted to him. He didn't receive it as his own. The master gave, entrusted his wealth, gave it to them as their own, but he didn't receive it as his own. He didn't bury it in his heart. He buried it in the sand. For whatever reason he did it, none of the reasons would have been a good reason. He buried it in the sand. He didn't take hold of it. He didn't multiply it. He buried it. But we see that the faithful servants, that parable, it says that the faithful servants immediately put the master's gold to work. Immediately put his gold, his wealth to work. And he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little." And isn't it really just a little? Isn't it just the least that we could do to proclaim the excellencies of the God who pulled us out of darkness? Isn't that just a little? We'd be faithful in the little, because God's already done the heavy lifting. God's done the big. All he's looking for are faithful servants to be faithful over the little. So let's put the power of the gospel to work. Because we are the church. We are the vessel God has made and prepared to bring the good news of the gospel to the earth. We are the church, born at the altar, breathed on by Jesus. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Is it marvelous in your eyes today? I hope I've done just enough of a good job for you to say, "Wow, look what God has done. Look what God has done." Would you stand with me today and let's give thanks to God for his work that he has done and his work that he is doing in building his church. Building his church to the ends of the earth. We give him thanks. We give him thanks.
Oh,
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, what the Lord has done is a marvelous thing. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I don't know about you, but I'm amazed he chose me. I don't know about you, but I feel privileged that he lifted me up out of the muck. Amen. He dusted me off, cleaned me up, put me in a house, gave me a place. Amen. Oh, God, I love you. I praise you. I magnify your name, Lord. Thank you, Lord God, for your church, Lord. Thank you, Lord God, for the destiny you have for us, for the purpose, Lord. Oh, God, we just bless your name, Lord. We praise your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to your name, Jesus. Would you just bow your heads with me right now? Maybe you're here today. Say, Pastor Larry, I'm battling something and I need the power of God to help me overcome it. Would you just raise your hand? Would you raise your hand? Yes, 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 yes. Wow. Maybe you're here today and you're just a brick. There's no life in you. Because you've never repented of your sins and gave your heart to the Lord Jesus. You've never allowed Jesus to breathe his power into your life. He couldn't. He couldn't because the sin was still there. I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. But you got to ask for it. You have not because you ask not. If you ask, he'll do it. Maybe you're here today and say, Pastor Larry, I'm ready to be a part of something. I'm ready to join God's plan and purpose, and I'm ready to be a part of his bride. Would you just raise your hand? Anybody in the building? Anybody? Oh, thank the Lord. Amen. Amen. Listen, we're going to sing that song again. If you raised your hand, because listen to me. There are times in our lives when God asks us to take a step of faith. You know, Abraham had to walk a mountain before the ram was caught in the... Sometimes we got to do before God shows up. And I'm just going to ask you to do a little response, a little step of faith. And I'm going to ask you, if you need power, if you need to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you to come and stand right up here. We got the floor marked out so you can be socially distant and all that kind of stuff. But just an act of faith. God, I need your power. God, I need your salvation. God, I want to be a part of your bride. I want to be fruitful. I want to multiply for your kingdom, Lord. I want to be light in the midst of darkness. I want to be that. As they sing that song, I want you to just come right now. Take that step of faith and stand right up here before the Lord and just surrender that to the Lord and allow him to breathe his power. Allow him to do what his work in your life this morning. Come on.